Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody back. Hope everyone had a nice few weeks off, vacation, nice summer. For today, what we're going to do is, we said a few weeks ago when we finished the classes for the summer, we said that we will discuss the halachos of Chol HaMoed before Sukkos. We said we'll start today, and then we realized that this is really the only shiur we will be having before Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkos. Next Tuesday is Rosh Hashanah, the Tuesday after that is Erev Yom Kippur. So this will be the only one before Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkos, and therefore, to do the halachos of Chol HaMoed justice, it's not enough to have just one class. So Be'ez Hashem will have the schus to continue throughout the winter. We'll push off the halachos of Chol HaMoed for before Pesach. I hope nobody heard the email went out and it said Chol HaMoed, but it's going to be a little bit switched. So I apologize if anyone came here looking for the halachos of Chol HaMoed. What we're going to do today is, we're going to discuss some practical halachos of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkos that are either nogeah for women specifically, or just things that people do not realize. So let's discuss. There's a lot to say. In Beis Yaakov, I teach like 6 or 7 classes on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkos. So we're going to have to squeeze this all into one class. Let's start with Rosh Hashanah. So as you all know, a woman is not obligated to hear the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Mitzvos aseh shehazman grama, any positive commandment that comes at a set time, women are not obligated. Rosh Hashanah, hearing the shofar, of course, can only be on Rosh Hashanah. You can't fulfill your mitzvah during the rest of the year. So Rosh Hashanah, hearing the shofar, is a mitzvah aseh shehazman grama. Technically, women are not obligated to hear the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. However, Rabbi Kivager says that the mitzvah of hearing the shofar being blown is a mitzvah that women have accepted upon themselves to go ahead and do. By all mitzvos aseh shehazman grama, women can volunteer and do the mitzvah. Now Ashkenazim Paskin, they could even volunteer and make a bracha. But the woman can volunteer and do a mitzvah aseh shehazman grama, except for tefillin and tzitzis, that is a mitzvah aseh shehazman grama that the custom already is, that they do not volunteer and do that. Each one has its own separate reason why. But shofar is a mitzvah that you can volunteer, and says Rabbi Kiva Eger that you should volunteer because it has already been accepted upon ourselves throughout the women, throughout the generations of Klal Yisrael, they have accepted to do it. However, since technically you are not obligated to hear the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, we say that it is sufficient to hear the basic 30. Why is the 30 the basic 30? So, in class I make sure the girls know all the cheshbonos, but we're going to leave that all out. Technically, if somebody asks you, how many times does the Torah tell you to blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah? As far as based on the Gemara, how did they learn the Psukim? The Torah says you should blow the shofar how many times in Rosh Hashanah? Anybody know? 9 times. Tkiyah Teruah, Tkiyah, Tkiyah Teruah, Tkiyah, Tkiyah Teruah, Tkiyah. That's what the Torah says you have to do. We have all different cheshbonos. We make it all the way up to 100 in Shul. But we have to blow 30 to make sure we hear the 9 correctly, because we're not sure what a Teruah is. Either it's a Shvarim, or it's a Teruah, or it's a Shvarim Teruah. So basically, the 30 is the basic what we're obligated to do midiraisa to make sure we hear the 9 correctly. Therefore, when women go to somebody's house, or you go to shul afterwards in the afternoon to hear a separate blowing, a separate tekiyah shofar, we let them hear only the basic 30, since technically you are not obligated. But by all means, every girl over bas mitzvah should also go ahead and hear the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. One should stand when you hear the shofar being blown. In shul, it's pretty obvious. You look around, everybody is standing. You're the only one sitting. You'll feel pretty awkward. But it's important to know. You go to somebody's house, and you're waiting on the couch for everybody to come. And then finally, they start. You should stand up, and you should make sure to stand up when you hear the shofar. If you are in shul and you have an opportunity to go in shul, I'm sure you remember those days when you were able to go to shul on Rosh Hashanah, and you hear the bracha, you say amen. There's no talking until after you finish hearing all the tkiyas shofar. If you're going to be staying in shul for all 100, you do not talk until you finish hearing all 100. If you're staying in shul just for those 30 and you leave after the 30, of course you're allowed to talk. You're finished. You're finished hearing the tkiyas shofar. If you're in somebody's house, you hear the 30. After that, you are allowed to talk. If you are in shul and you say amen and you know you're not going to talk until you hear all 100, if you go to the bathroom, you are allowed to say asha yotza. Even men, for sure, women that are really technically not obligated to hear the shofar, but you are allowed to say Asha Yata. That's not considered Sicha Betela. Once you hear the bracha, you say Amen. No talking until you finish, except for Asha Yata. as far as eating before it's Kiyas Shofar, I'm sure you know from your husbands, the men in your family, some people are very makbid not to eat before Kiyas Shofar. Some people have the meaning that they do eat before Kiyas Shofar. As far as the women are concerned, it is much more lenient because, as we said, technically you're not obligated to hear the Shofar. If you feel like you're not going to have proper kavana during Musaf, not going to be able to daven, you feel very weak, definitely is much more lenient for women since they're really not obligated in hearing the Shofar anyway. Make sure you check with your Rav or with your husband what they feel comfortable for you. It could be even your husband's eat before Kiyas Shofar, then for sure you'd be allowed to. But if your husband's happen to be very makbid not to, for you, let them know that for you it's much more lenient, and therefore they should inquire whether you'd be allowed to eat before Kiyas on Rosh Hashanah. As far... Question? Well, yeah.
So let's say you're rotating with someone and you come in at the end and you hear the 40. Should you say the bracha to yourself or you don't say the bracha at all?
So that's a very good question. You should say the bracha. Yeah. If you should say the bracha, and then when the person right before you know that the shofar is about to be blown, you should say your own personal bracha. Many times in a house, when somebody, a man blows again for the lady, one lady will make the bracha for everybody, because the man can make the bracha for her, because really he was yotzei already and she wasn't yotzei. If you come to shul and you hear that, then you hear the last 40 or the 30, whatever it is, you should make your own bracha. As far as davening musaf on Rosh Hashanah, it's a big discussion whether women are obligated to daven musaf on Shabbos or Yom Tov. We haven't discussed halachos of tefillah yet. Perhaps one day we'll have a chance to do that. But at least on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, all agree that women should daven musaf. If you get to go to shul, fantastic. If you can't go to shul, at least you're staying at home. But at least you should still daven musaf, even if you're home. The Yom Hadin, it's Rachami, you're davening for mercy, and that is something that's nogea for men and for women. So it's not like you stand at Shabbos and Yom Tov that it's a machlokas if you're obligated to daven musaf. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, by all means, a woman should daven musaf. If you need to wait until your husband comes home from shul so you can have a few minutes of daven musaf, fine. So that's what you do, but you should daven musaf on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Tashlich. On the first day of Rosh Hashanah, we go and we say Tashlich. This year, Rosh Hashanah does not fall out on Shabbos, so really Tashlich should be done on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. The place can tell us that you should not throw bread into the water on Rosh Hashanah. The reason being, I see a quick hand go up. Hold on 1 second. Okay, hold on 1 second. Let me just finish this. Reason being is that preferably Tashlich should be done by a body of water that has fish. That has live fish, because fish doesn't have ayin hara, so we want to symbolize no ayin hara. You are not allowed to feed animals on Shabbos or Yom Tov. Your own animal, you are allowed to. If somebody has a pet, you're allowed to feed them, even though it's muksa, but you're allowed to feed them. But you're not allowed to feed any other ducks by the duck pond or fish in a river or a lake or something like that. There's a number of reasons why that's the case, but you're not allowed to feed them. Therefore, we say you should not throw bread into the water on by Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah. The halacha is that if you, for whatever reason, you didn't get a chance to do Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah, then halacha is you have time to do it after Rosh Hashanah. You have the entire Seder Tzimei Tshuva to do it. If that's the case, for whatever reason you didn't do it and you're doing it on a weekday, so then yeah, I guess you could throw the bread into the water on a weekday. It's not a problem. It's not a problem about Tashlich because there is somewhat of a meaning to do that. But on Yom Tov, you should not do that. Yeah. During the Shemona Esrei, you could say everything. There's certain Hashem Hashem, perhaps by Ne'ilah, that you would not be allowed. I'd have to look into that more again, but I think it's only Hashem Hashem. Kedusha, of course, you don't say. That's obvious. But as far as the
Avodah, you just say everything?
Yeah, you say it. Yeah. Sleeping on Rosh Hashanah afternoon, I'm sure you all know that there's a minute. Yeah. Very quickly.
Oh, yeah, just a general question. If you're coming to shul, or you know, you have the hour here and there, is it better for you to be davening on your own, or is it better for you to be davening or follow, you know, if you come for part of Musaf? Is it better for you to be davening on your own?
Once you come to shul, you should start davening from the beginning. It's a big machlokas just in general. So you come to Musaf Stam in the middle of shul. It's a machlokas of Shem Zalman Orbach and Chaim Kanevsky. Should you skip, you know, do that whole cheshbon to skip to try and make Tefillah B'Tzibur, or should you just daven by yourself? A woman is not obligated in Tefillah B'Tzibur. That's across the board. Women are not obligated in Tefillah B'Tzibur. It's an advantage to have Tefillah B'Tzibur, to daven with a minion. But Shem Zalman Orbach says that when you come to shul by yourself, you come late, you should not skip around just to get Tefillah B'Tzibur, since you're not obligated. You should just daven from the beginning by yourself. If you hear Amen and, you know, Kedusha, something like that, you could answer it depending on where you're holding. That's halachas for a different time. But yeah, but once you come to yourself, you just daven by yourself.
Don't Don't you have to stop for like the kedushas and tashim?
It depends where you are. If you're in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, you can't answer with them. You add them to the bracha. In the middle of Krishma, there's certain halachas that have to be dealt with separately. When, at what point you're allowed to say amen, to which brachas, kedusha, kadosh, baruch, all that. Sleeping on air on the afternoon of Rosh Hashanah. I'm sure some of you know that the Mishnah Berurah brings it's nice not to sleep on the afternoon of Rosh Hashanah. Anyone who sleeps on the afternoon of Rosh Hashanah will have a sleepy year. The mazel will have a sleepy year. Of course, that doesn't mean that we'll be tired all year. We're going to be tired anyway all year. But it just means that maybe our ruchnis is not going to be enthusiastic or something like that. There are those that are very makbid about this. The men have a great idea. They could just go to the Beis Medrash and they'll learn something like that. For women, what should women do in the afternoon? So the Mishnah Berurah brings to say Tehillim the whole afternoon. I'm not going to come here and tell you you should say Tehillim all Rosh Hashanah afternoon. All I want to bring up is that you should keep in mind that this is Rosh Hashanah afternoon. This is not your standard Shabbos and Yontif. Want to go visit a friend? You could go visit a friend. Just be careful what you shmooze about. Obviously, no Lashon Hara. Anytime there should be no Lashon Hara. But you know, especially on Rosh Hashanah, shouldn't it be just shmoozing about Narishkeit? You don't know if you're talking about, you know, Michtav Milios and things like that, but just keep in mind that this is not your standard Shabbos Yontif afternoon. This is Rosh Hashanah, and that should be given over to your kids. Your husband, you don't have to give Musa Shmuzin to, but at least to your kids, you should understand that this is an afternoon of, it's not even your standard Yontif. It's a special day of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah has what we call a Kedusha Arichta. Kedusha Arichta. What is a Kedusha Arichta? Very quickly, and how it plays out practically in Halacha. Kedusha Arichta means one long holiness. We have 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. If you open up a Chumash, you open up a Sefer Torah, you'll notice that it only says there's only 1 day of Yom Tov. There's only 1 day of Rosh Hashanah in the Chumash. There's only 1 day of Pesach before Chol HaMoed starts. There's only 1 day of Sukkot before Chol HaMoed starts. And there's only 1 day of Shavuos. So why do we have 2 days? Before Chol HaMoed starts, we have 2 days Yom Tov. For Rosh Hashanah, we have 2 days. Very quickly, used to be in the times of Beis Din when they made Rosh Chodesh based on the witnesses when they saw the moon, so they had to send a message throughout all the lands that they decided to make Rosh Chodesh. Every Hebrew month has either 29 or 30 days. There's no 31, there's no 28 or anything like that. It's only 29 or 30. So they weren't sure which day was Rosh Chodesh if they lived far away from Beis Din. They lived far away from Eretz Yisrael. They weren't able to know because the message couldn't get there on time. Therefore, by the time the 15th of Nisan came around, the 15th of Tishrei, the 6th of Sivan for sure, they didn't know if what was the correct day of Yontif because they had not known when was Rosh Chodesh. Therefore, what they had to do was they had to make 2 days of Yontif. Anybody outside of Eretz Yisrael had to make 2 days of Yontif as a suffix, as a doubt. Nowadays, we continue this, even though we have a set calendar and we know far in advance which day is the correct day of Yontif, we continue and we have 2 days of Yontif. Rosh Hashanah, that's on the first day of the month, so then even people in Eretz Yisrael did not get the message in time, and therefore everybody had to hold 2 days of Yontif. Therefore, the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah are much more connected to each other. They have one long holiness together. Therefore, the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah are somewhat connected. Therefore, what's the difference according to this? We're not sure, we have a somewhat of a doubt, should we say Shechiyonu on the second night of Rosh Hashanah? The second night of Pesach, second night of Shavuot, second night of Sukkot, we know for a fact you have to say Shechiyonu by Luch Benching and by Kiddush at night. Rosh Hashanah, we're not so sure. So what do we do because of this? We have the second night of Rosh Hashanah, we have a new fruit that we haven't eaten this season, and we say a Shechiyonu by lich benching on the second night of Rosh Hashanah. We do say Shechiyonu by lich benching, and the man does say Shechiyonu by Kiddush, but to cover all the grounds, we make sure, and we also have a new fruit. This way, the Shechiyonu, we have in mind that the Shechiyonu goes on the fruit also. When you say the Shechiyonu, when you eat the fruit, you do not say a new Shechiyonu. You're relying on your Shechiyonu from lich benching or from Kiddush, and therefore that covers all grounds. If you're not able to get a fruit, so you buy a new outfit, something like that, just tell your husbands you couldn't find the fruit and you need a new outfit for Yontif, and you make sure not to wear it the first night of Yontif and not to wear it the first day of Yontif. You wear it the second night of Yontif. And this way, the Shechiyonu by lich benching goes on the outfit or on the fruit or something like that as well. Second night of Pesach, second night of Shavuos, we don't need a new fruit. Nobody should get confused with that because we know for a fact you have to say Shechiyonu. But second night of Rosh Hashanah, that's where it's somewhat of a doubt.
If you said shechianu lich benching,
right?
Your husband says it's a kiddush. Do you say amen to his shechianu?
So Rav Moshe Feinstein says yes. Rav Moshe Feinstein says yes. Not everybody agrees to that. See, Pesach Frank says no. Others say no. I gave a whole chabura on this once to men. It's past Shavuos. Rav Moshe Feinstein says yes. So we say yes.
Maybe I'm totally remembering wrong. I thought Rav Sacks doesn't want to say shechianu.
I'll tell you why Rav Sacks says no, you want to, because Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank is his great grandfather. So he goes with that. Great grandfather or grandfather? Great grandfather. Great grandfather. His wife's great grandfather, right?
His.
I threw his mother.
But he likes that the husband should say it by Kiddush.
I'm sorry?
He likes it that the woman shouldn't say it by candlelighting.
Exactly, because this way, because then you run into problems of saying amen, and therefore you don't say it by lich benching. What you do is say by Kiddush, and that's your shechianu for tonight, so then for sure you're allowed to say amen. You want to go do that? 100%. You cover all grounds if you do that. The minig is.
Is that for both nights?
They would say both nights, you don't say
Shana? No, that would be the first night. That would be the issue the first night. You already said Shechayanu on the first night of Yontif. Also, can you say Yamein? Is it considered a Hefzik when they say Kiddush? Right, that issue is really on the first night of Yontif also.
It's for everything. Even
Pesach, Sukkot, correct. Yeah. Right. Pesach is actually very complicated. That issue, as far as saying a main being a hefsek is even the first night of Yontif, because you already said it by lich benching. So how could you say a main to what? Shechayanu, you already said Shechayanu. Mm-hmm. But Moshe Feinstein says you could. Anyone who wants to do like was suggested before, definitely it's not a problem. As far as the simanim, there's a lot to talk about the simanim by the night of Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara says to have to eat certain foods as a simen on Rosh Hashanah. Our minig is to do it by the Suda, by the night of Rosh Hashanah. We're not going to get into various halachas. There's one thing that's, as you know, Hilchos Brachos is very dear to me. So one thing that's very important that I want to say as far as Hilchos Brachos, that the Mishnah Berurah says the following. Mishnah Berurah says that the apple that you eat needs to have a separate ha'etz. You already washed and you made hamotzi and you don't make a bracha on anything else. But the Shulchan Aruch says that peiros, fruits, are something that are not considered part of the meal, and therefore the Mishnah Berurah says that the apple needs to have a separate ha'etz. Therefore, says the Mishnah Berurah, what you should do is the following. Say ha'etz, take a bite of the apple, and then say the yihi ratzon. Okay? You say ha'etz, you could dip the apple in the honey before, better like that, because this way, ikar v'tuffel problems you don't run into. Dip the apple in the honey, sing the song before that. Dip the apple in the honey, say her eitz, take a bite, and then you say the yihi ratzon. The Mishnah Berurah does not say that after the yihi ratzon, you should take another bite. You don't have to take another bite. You might as well, it tastes good, and there's no reason to throw it in the garbage. You might as well finish it. But if you happen to have an apple that's a small slice and you eat the whole thing in one gulp, you do not need to take another bite after the yihi ratzon. Say her eitz, take a bite, and then you say the yihi ratzon. Anybody here, Lubavitch? Lubavitch, the Rebbe held that the Hiratzon is not considered an interruption. It's not considered a hefsik. Therefore, Lubavitch, what they go is, I had a student last year that was Lubavitch, and she told me that that's what they do, that they say ha'etz, then they say the Hiratzon, and then they take a bite. But if you don't go with those menhagim, we go with what Mishnah Berurah says, that you say ha'etz, take a bite, and then you say the Hiratzon.
Shouldn't you eat the rimon first?
Very good question. I was going to skip that, but once you asked it, according to, I say it in class, but her question is that according to the Kedima and Brachos, the regular laws of Kedima and Brachos, if you have two things that are ha'etz and one is from the Zayin Minim, so then the Zayin Minim usually goes first before other foods. You didn't mean to ask the pomegranate, you meant to say the date, because the date comes before the pomegranate. Okay. But the pomegranate or the date, then the date, whichever, some people only have a pomegranate. Usually that's what the case is, but we say based on Kabbalah reasons, we say the ha'etz on the apple first. The whole reason why we have an apple dipped in honey, the honey is because it's sweet, we all know that. Why an apple? The apple, that's also based on Kabbalah. So why does the apple go first? That's also based on Kabbalah. We go with the apple first. There are those that have the custom, and I'm sure Rabbi Sacks does this, that they keep the pomegranate and the date in the kitchen, or they cover it, and if so, the ha'etz is on the apple, and it's not and you don't have to worry about kedima brachos. That's stam, a general rule as far as kedima brachos. If the food is not in front of you, that's one of the two exceptions, that if the food is not in front of you, you don't have to worry about the regular order of brachos. So they cover it, or they leave it in the kitchen. They don't make a new ha'etz on it, the ha'etz goes on it, but as far as kedima brachos, you don't have to worry about it. Some people have the minhag to do that. If you do that, that'll be great. But generally speaking, you don't have to worry. We go with the ha'etz first. It's based on Kabbalah. There's all the other cheshbainas. But just to keep it simple, that's the answer. Hadama. Some of the simanim are hadama. Our custom is that we do not make a separate hadama on those foods. Generally, we don't make hadamas on separate foods, right? It's a salad. Salad is tuffel to the bread. You don't make a separate hadama when you have hadama foods in the middle of a meal. Over here, Rabbi Yashav is not so sure. So fine. But so he used to have specifically had a watermelon to make sure he makes hadama on that, or a cantaloupe. If you have, great. If not, our custom is that we do not make a separate hadama on the carrots or leeks or whatever hadama samanim that you have.
I'm sorry, if you cover the date or imam, you still don't make us another ha'eid.
You still do not make a separate date. It's definitely not. Aseres Yemei Tshuva, man. Aseres Yemei Tshuva. We're supposed to accept upon ourselves extra chumras during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Just in general, all halachos, you're supposed to be more careful during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. The Mishnah, the Ramah brings that someone who eats pas akum throughout the rest of the year should try to be makbid to only eat pas Yisrael during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. That means anything with a hamish hechsher is pas Yisrael, pashkes, libers, these type of things, those are only pas Yisrael. Anyone who eats Taldora cookies and these types of things are pas akum, it's kosher, and we have what to rely on to eat pas akum the rest of the year. But during Aseres Yemei Tshuva, it's brought down that you should take extra stringencies upon ourselves. Also, people eat Chalav Stam throughout the rest of the year. We are not discussing the halachas of Chalav Stam and Chalav Yisrael right now, but Chalav Stam, there are those that eat Chalav Stam throughout the rest of the year. During Aseres Yemei Tshuva, people are makbid to eat only Chalav Yisrael, you'll survive, and you only eat Chalav Yisrael during Aseres Yemei Tshuva. There's various explanations why that's the case. Are we trying to fool Hashem? What are we during this time? We have no intention of continuing this afterwards, but we don't have time to discuss all those nice pshatim, perhaps for afterwards. But that is something that's important to accept upon yourself. Kaparos, not much. I don't want to say too much about kaparos. You wave a chicken around your head. If somebody is pregnant, then a lady takes a female chicken. If somebody is pregnant, then there are those that say that you should also take a chicken for the baby inside. If there are those that say that you should take a female chicken for yourself and a male chicken if it's a boy inside. If it's a girl baby inside, so then it's enough with just the female chicken that you use for yourself. There are those that say you should have two female chickens and one male chicken, one for yourself and one for maybe, because it's a boy, maybe it's a girl. Rabbi Yashav says you're allowed to rely on sonograms, and if you know from a sonogram that it's a boy or a girl, then you could just have that one. If a person is not able to go use kaparas with a chicken, so then we use with money, and the money goes to tzedakah. Asking mechila. It's important to ask mechila from people on Erev Yom Kippur. Various halachas in regards to that. Just speak out one halacha. First of all, as far as being mochel other people, the Mishnah Berurah says it's very important to be mochel other people. We want Hashem to be mochel us for our aveiros throughout Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, so we need to be ma'avir al-madeis of ourselves and be mochel other people. As far as asking mechila from somebody else, can you ask mechila through a text message? That's what all my students want to know. Can you ask mechila through a text message? So when you ask mechila through a mass text, so that's very impersonal. You could tell in 1 second when you read your text, you could tell, is this a personal text message to you, or did the person send a mass text message to everybody? If it's a mass text message, it's very impersonal, and if you answer yes, you answered yes. So then, and if the person answers you back yes, then it works. But it's very impersonal when it's a mass text message. When it's a one-on-one text message, or a one-on-one letter, the Paiskim don't talk about text message, they talk about letters, but it's the same exact thing. One, if it's a person-to-person text message, you ask mechila. The place can say that it does work. It does work. After all, you did ask mechila, and after all, the person did say yes. However, the place can say it is not as good as face-to-face. It's not as good as face-to-face, and it's also not as good as a phone call, because phone call is also, you're talking to the person. But it does work. So again, if someone asks you, can you ask mechila through a letter or a text message? The answer is that yes, it works. If the person answers you back, obviously. Yes, it works, but it's not as good. The place can say the point is to be person to person, that it should be a little bit embarrassing to ask mechila, and it's not as embarrassing through a text message. That's probably why a lot of people do it in the first place, because it's not as embarrassing. And hagufa, that's why it's not as good as person to person. At least a phone call would be good, but technically if the person answers you back, then yes, it does work. As far as washing hands on Yom Kippur, you all know you're not allowed to wash on Yom Kippur. When a person wakes up for Negev Asur, or a person uses the bathroom and they want to go ahead and continue davening, so you wash, same as Tisha B'Av, you wash up until your knuckles, which means the knuckles at the end of the finger. Not these knuckles, at the end of the finger where the fingers meet the palm, you're allowed to wash up until there. For Negev Asur, you wash 3 times on each hand. Chazon Ish says that you don't have to be so medaktik. If by mistake you're pouring the water over your fingers, and by mistake the water goes a little bit past your knuckle, it's not the end of the world. The Chazon Ish says it's okay. I'm just looking for one halacha for you, because you wash four times on each hand, right? So, right, the Chazon Ish says, right, the Chazon Ish says that if you wash every morning four times on each hand, I think we discussed these halachas once, if you wash every morning four times on each hand like the Vilna Gaon, so then you are allowed to do that on Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. You don't have to say that we go with the basic minimum. If that's what you do all the time, then that's that you're allowed to do that on Shana Yom Kippur. But the basic minimum is the fingertip, is till the end of the fingers, so that everybody relies on. But as far as how many times, you're allowed to do what you normally do. Hold on 1 second. No jewelry on Yom Kippur. So now, what does that mean? Gold jewelry, we don't want to wear gold on Yom Kippur, right? The egel was made from gold, in Katega Nasa Senegra, so we do not wear gold jewelry on Yom Kippur. In those days, the men used to wear gold type of ornaments, so the gold, they're not supposed to be wearing gold on Yom Kippur. Everybody knows that the women did not contribute to the Cheta Egel, and therefore there are those that say, not everybody, but there are those that say that a woman is allowed to wear gold jewelry on Yom Kippur, because for her, it's not a kitrug, because she did not partake in the Cheta Egel. Fine, you want to go with that? Fine. However, the Mishnah Berurah says that your Shabbos and Yom Tov jewelry, that even women are not allowed to wear. Your Shabbos on Yom Kippur. On Shabbos or Yom Tov jewelry, the fancy Yom Tov, it's just not proper for the Yom HaDin. Okay, really, Rosh Hashanah is the Yom HaDin, but the day of Yom Kippur is a very somber day, and therefore Shabbos and Yom Tov jewelry, gold, silver, that you should not wear. As far as your weekday gold jewelry, that will be allowed if you rely on those that say that women don't have to worry about the Chet HaEgel. Is that clear?
But the jewelry that you always wear, that's not
a ring that you always wear throughout the week as well? Then if you rely on those that say that women don't have to worry about gold because they didn't partake in the Egel Azav, then you are allowed to. Yeah, but as far as a Shabbos, special Shabbos Yom Tov, I'm sure there is such a thing, right? There's a special Shabbos Yom Tov jewelry that we do not wear.
And if it's not gold, it doesn't matter?
And if it's not gold, it doesn't matter. No, not as far as the Shabbos. As far as Shabbos Yom Tov, then any, even if it's
no,
silver.
Like rings, like...
As far as Shabbos and Yom Tov, doesn't make a difference, gold or silver. That's because this is not the day to wear your Shabbos and Yom Tov jewelry. As far as your weekday jewelry, it's only specifically by gold. And even by gold, there are those that say that women can because they did not partake in the Chet
Egel. Is a watch considered
jewelry? Is a watch considered jewelry? Yeah. If it's a nice watch, it's considered jewelry. That's very nogay in as regards to muksa. If it's broken, it's considered jewelry. As far as carrying outside.
It's considered jewelry?
On an everyday watch? No, if it's your everyday watch, I wouldn't. I'm just trying to think as far as Shabbos, right? Let's say there's no Erev. If that watch would be broken, let's say it wouldn't work, would you wear it on Shabbos? Would you wear it? You wouldn't wear it. So then I don't know if that could be considered jewelry. That's usually the determining factor. I had my gold watch that my in-laws got for me broke a few years ago, and but I still wore it on Shabbos because, okay, even. There's an Erev anyway, but I didn't consider it carrying on Shabbos because that's considered jewelry. I wore it even though it was broken. So the place can say that that's the biggest proof that I consider it like jewelry. No one can tell it's broken or not. So it's still nice. If you would wear it even though it's broken, that means it's considered jewelry. If you would stop wearing it once it's broken, so then we do not consider it jewelry. Yeah.
Is using soap a problem on Yom Kippur?
Yeah, you should not use soap. Even if you get around problems of memereach and things like that, because that's sicha. That's a different. That it should not
like
be doing soap.
Like
should not use deodorant on Yom Kippur.
So like with your kids, I'm like, or
the kids,
changing
diapers. Yeah. You shouldn't use soap. You wear just water specifically on what you need.
What about like Purell?
Purell also you shouldn't. I think that's considered also part of sicha. I shouldn't. That's not like water. Havdalah. Let's skip Havdalah. Let's go to Sukkos. Okay, as we discussed by the Shofar, Mitzvah Seis Shazman Groma, women are not obligated to eat. Did I say something wrong?
Yes.
What?
Wear gloves. Just wear gloves.
Wear gloves? Okay, you can wear gloves, but then it gets the powder all over you.
Fine. What do you do with your own kid? Your kids also can't wash their hands like that?
He says, the question is, what's chinuch, right? They all know you can't wear leather shoes, right? They enjoy wearing the Crocs and that. So, you know, you have to know, what age is the age of chinuch? We discussed many, many different times as far as what's the age of chinuch in regards to different mitzvos and different averos. You have to know, what's the age of chinuch for that? It's hard to know. Could be even each child is different. What's the age of chinuch for that? As far as eating a sukkah, women are technically not obligated to eat in a sukkah on sukkahs, because again it is a mitzvah sasesh's man grama. Therefore, if the sukkah part of it is kosher, part of it is not kosher, so you always put the women in the part where it's not kosher. However, as we said before, a woman could volunteer and eat in the sukkah, and you even make a bracha. Therefore, if you're in your kitchen and you want to just take a snack, and the sukkah is right outside, so it's not a free-for-all. You might as well get the mitzvah. You get tzchar for it, you go in the sukkah. It's complicated when you make a bracha, even for men. It's complicated when you make a bracha for mezainos, for fruit, and things like that. I'm not going to get into those halachas, even the Mishnah Berurah. It's not clear how the Mishnah Berurah comes out. But eat in the sukkah, you might as well. If there's seats in the sukkah that are, let's say, one meal, you're not having any guests. So there's space for the women underneath the part of the schach that is kosher, you might as well sit there. Why not? Yes, you're not obligated to, but you get the mitzvah, you might as well, it's not a free fall, you might as well sit in the sukkah and get the mitzvah. As far as shaking the lulav on sukkahs, so the same way we said that Rabbi Kivager says that women have accepted upon themselves to hear the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, Rabbi Kivager also says that women have accepted upon themselves throughout the generations to shake the lulav on sukkahs. Therefore, everybody, when your husband, your father come home from shul, you should make sure, your brothers, whatever, you should make sure you take the lulav and you shake the lulav.
Is that every day or just the first day?
Every day. Now, there's a little bit of a something a little bit that's a little bit complicated is that on the first day of Yontif, you need to own the lulav. You need to own the lulav that you shake. So therefore, women are not going to buy their own lulav. So what you do is you're kaina it from your husband, amanas lahachzer, on the condition that you're going to return it. So, because your husband needs to own it for the second day, because we treat the second day like the first day, as we said before. So you need to own the lulav, and then you give it back, and he'll own it for day number two. If you don't speak out, oh, I'm being kaina it, I'm acquiring it, we assume that you're doing it the normal way that you need to be yotzei the mitzvah, so we do it the standard way, but you need to know the halacha that that's the way it is. By children, it's much more complicated, because they could acquire something, but they can't be makna something back. So they get it on day number one, and then the parents are stuck. They can't give it back to the other person. So Moshe Feinstein says that it's best to have their own lulav and esek. Buy the mechinuch set, it's much cheaper, and at least you should have that it's kosher, it doesn't have to be mehudr necessarily, and they should have their own set. If you didn't buy them their own set, or you have lots of little boys, so b'diavad we say you could rely on the fact that they're able to be makna back, or they will say they don't have to own it for chinuch, but the best will be if they have their own set. If you can't, then if you have one boy, let's say you have an 11-year-old boy that you buy his own set, so all your younger kids should take his lulav and esrog, even though he says, no, I don't want them to touch my lulav. But you make sure that let the other, the 7-year-old and the 5-year-old and the 3-year-old, let them take the 11-year-olds, and better not to have the husband give it to them. Sorry? For chinuch, yeah, for chinuch, it will be. It'll be the same idea. The same way, once they're bas mitzvah, we say Rabbi Kivager says that they should shake the lulav. So then, for chinuch will be also.
The little girls could use their fathers.
The same idea, but yeah, but preferably to use their siblings. But if you didn't, then midyavid they're allowed to. A lefty holds the lulav in the left hand. Next, yeah.
So to be tone of the lulav, all you have to do is say.
You don't even have to say it, as long as you have in mind. As long as you have in mind. But even if you don't have in mind anything, we say it's still okay, because we assume you do it the correct way that you need to be yotzei the mitzvah. But this way, at least you know the halacha before. If you forget, it's not a problem. And this is only the first day. The rest of the days, you could just take your husband's without permission, as long as, you know, obviously you put it right back. And then that is not allowed. Sorry?
Aren't a husband and wife one?
Not as far as kinyanim. Not as far as that. Ishta kegufay is nogeya by other things, which we skip, halachos of ataras nadarim. But as far as this, it's not one entity as far as that. Can I hold off on questions till 10 o'clock? We'll hold off till 10 o'clock. Smelling the esrig. The Shulchan Aruch says you are not supposed to smell the esrig on Sukkos. I know it's a big taiva to go ahead and smell the esrig. You should not smell the esrig. The reason is that when you smell a good fruit, you're supposed to make a special bracha. Noisin reach toiv bepeiros. Over here, there's a suffix. Perhaps this esrig is taken specifically for the mitzvah, and therefore, even though it smells nice, we do not go ahead and make a bracha. That's a machlokas. Should you make a bracha, or should you for sure not make a bracha? It's a big machlokas. Therefore, it says the Shulchan Aruch, that what you do is don't smell the esrog, because we're not sure if you should make a bracha. If we knew you don't have to make a bracha, you would just go ahead and smell it. If you knew you do, then you would smell it and make a bracha. But since we're not sure, you do not make a bracha. If you take the esrog not at the time of a mitzvah, so then there are more poiskim that say you'd be allowed to make a bracha, but still, the Mishnah Berurah says still you shouldn't. After Yontif is over, then you can, and you'll make the bracha. But during Sukkot, you have to control yourself, and you do not smell the esrog. Taking a lulav of an esrog with a ring on is a big problem. We discussed the halachos of rings when we learned the halachos of Netilas Yadayim. You should not shake your lulav of an esrog while you are wearing a ring. That's an inyan of a chatzitza, l'kichatama. You should not be wearing your rings. If you realize after you shook the lulav of an esrog that you forgot to take your ring off, the Mishnah Berurah says that you should shake the lulav of an esrog again without a bracha. Okay, Ashkenazim, we make a bracha. The women make a bracha when they shake the lulav and esrog. You should go ahead and shake the lulav again and the esrog again without a bracha. Take off the ring, and then you go ahead and shake again without a bracha.
That is
a Mishnah Berurah.
What ring?
What ring that you're wearing on your finger? What do you mean?
Not the ring
around the lulav and esrog. No, I'm sorry. I apologize. The ring around.
No, I wasn't sure because I never heard
that. Right. Okay. No, the ring around your finger. The ring that you're wearing on your fingers. Hashanah Rabbah. Okay, we're going to skip decorations being muksa. Hashanah Rabbah, don't touch the decorations. Hashanah Rabbah. Hashanah Rabbah, we said that we know that you take the Hashanahs and you bang them on the floor. Preferably, a woman should have her own set of Hashanahs. It's not very expensive, $3, $5. You spend the money on a mitzvah, you'll never lose out because of it. Preferably, you should have your own. You bang it on the floor 5 times. You should bang it on the karka. That's what the Mishnah Berurah comes out. You should bang it on the floor, not on a chair, not on a bench, not on a table. You should bang it on the floor. It could be on a tiled floor, although probably nobody wants to do it inside their house. Anyway, you do it on the outdoors, bang it on the floor 5 times. The Mishnah Berurah says you do not need to get off any of the leaves. It says it's a minig tinaikis. It's childish behavior. You could do it. It's fun. You want to get it. There are some svarim that write al pi kabbalah that it is good to get off the leaves. The Mishnah Berurah doesn't paskin like that. I know the kids like to do that, but you just bang it on the floor 5 times. It's based on kabbalah why we do it 5 times. For a child, you know, also it's good to have their own. You could bang it. Worst comes to worst, if you don't have your own, you could use after your husband used, you could take your husband's and use his. Somebody could use the same one after somebody else with the Eved, but it's nice to have one separate for everybody.
Do you really have to say that whole thing?
You don't have to say the whole thing. I usually tell my wife in the art scroll machzor, whatever is in big letters, that's what you say. The men, they say everything, but you don't have to say all of it. Shemini Atzeres, very, very quickly, because I wanted to talk a little bit about September 11th. Shemini Atzeres, just very quickly, as we said before, that one day of Yontif turns into two, so therefore we have 7 days of Sukkot. Sukkot is only 7 days long. Shemini Atzeres is the eighth day. It's really not Sukkot. It's somewhat connected to Sukkot. It's called Shemini, it's called the eighth, but it's a separate Yontif. The Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch says that you sit in the Sukkah on Shemini Atzeres. Meisav Yasvina and Bruchi Leim Avrachinan. You sit in the Sukkah, but you do not make a bracha. So the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch say you sit in the Sukkah on Shemini Atzeres. Why do we find that some people do not eat in the Sukkah, do not sit in the Sukkah on Shemini Atzeres? I'm oversimplifying very much, but the answer is because if you sit in the Sukkah on Shemini Atzeres, then what are you saying? You're saying that it's really a doubt, and maybe it's like day number 7. Correct? Didn't work? Okay. It's like you're considering it perhaps as day number 7. Day number 7 is Hashanah Rabbah, which is technically only Chol HaMoed. So that is somewhat of a disgrace, that's somewhat of a bizoyin to Shemini Atzeres. Shemini Atzeres is a full-fledged Yontif, and now you're sitting in the Sukkah, you're pretending as if it's Hashanah Rabbah, which is technically only Chol HaMoed. So that's somewhat of a disgrace, it's somewhat of a bizoyin, and therefore there are those that do not sit in the Sukkah on Shemini Atzeres. However, the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch say you should sit in the Sukkah on Shemini Atzeres, and that's what most people do. How long does this go on for? No problem. Hold on 1 second. Can she shut it off? Oh, they're doing work. Okay. Could be she told him to wait till 10 o'clock, so it's 2 minutes to 10. Just one other halacha before, I just wanted to say one thing about September 11th, but as far as HaMelech HaKadosh, during Aser Simei Tshuva, you say HaMelech HaKadosh instead of HaKel HaKadosh in davening. If you forget and you say HaKel HaKadosh, then you need to repeat Shemona Esrei. You have 2 or 3 seconds to catch yourself if you say HaKel HaKadosh, to correct yourself and say HaMelech HaKadosh. Thank you. If you started the next bracha of Atachinin, then already it's too late and you need to go back to the beginning of Shemona Esrei for HaMelech HaKadosh. All the other prayers of Zechreinu, Micha Meicha, Chsoib, and Besefer, and HaMelech HaMishpat, that if you forget and you say the wrong one, then you do not need to repeat. If you have a doubt, let's say you're not sure if you said HaMelech HaKadosh or you said HaKel HaKadosh, then the halach is we have to assume that you said what you used to and you said HaKel HaKadosh and you need to repeat. Okay, I think we're going to have to stop here. I wanted to just speak 2 minutes about something about September 11th. Should I say it?
Yeah,
okay,
yeah.
Now I'll say it. Maybe not. But I'll just say it very quickly. Were you able to speak then? Okay. Okay, that's 2 seconds right there. Today is September 11th, and just to mention, even the Goyim, they have a moment of silence. We had a moment of noise to make up for it. But it's besides that, we're Americans, and we do have a lot of a karas hatayif to what America offers us. But the Gemara says, "Ein pranas ba el bishvil Yisrael," that tragedies and punishments only come to the world because of Klal Yisrael. So just one thing, you know, my father, I think I mentioned this once in Prima Pizza, I apologize if anyone was there, but my father always mentioned growing up that everyone remembers where they were when Kennedy was shot. So nowadays everyone says that everyone remembers where they were when September 11th happened. So I just want to say where I was on September 11th and what my Rebbe had said at that point. I was living in Eretz Yisrael at that point. I got married a few months before that. And I was in Shir by Rav Asher Arieli. I'm sure some of you have heard of Rav Asher Arieli. He's a big Magid Shir in the Mir. And he gives Shir from 5:50 to 7 o'clock. So 5:50 Eretz Yisrael time was only an hour or two after the attacks happened. And he gives downstairs in the Meklat. And I learned over there in the afternoon. When people started coming downstairs for Shir, they start filing in around 5:30, 5:40. People started talking about it. And of course, we didn't believe them at first. And then it was a big commotion that what had happened in America. So one of my friends, he ran upstairs and he told Rav Asher Arieli exactly like what is the Twin Towers, what's Manhattan. Rav Asher had never been to America. Rav Asher has no shaykhis to anything, you know, in America. He doesn't know anything. He didn't know anything about Manhattan and Twin Towers. He's never been out of Eretz Yisrael. Maybe he's been in England once. He once supposedly had a wedding in America, and he told his father he wants to go to the wedding, and his father said, "Do you have an interest in seeing America?" He said, "Yeah." So his father said, "Then you can't go." So he's never been to America. He didn't know what it was. So somebody in America went over to him and just explained to him what's going on. He said, out of the 300 guys in Shir, at least 200 of them were Americans. So he said, you have to say something about what just happened. He explained to him what it was. So he came downstairs and he said that, you know, there's tragedies going on. What's going on? We don't know exactly how many people are hurt, what it is. But he says, what can we do from far? What can we do from far away? We want to help, right? We want to help. We're in Eretz Yisrael. So what are we supposed to do? So he says, the only way to help is Torah u'tfila, to learn and to daven. And he said that the tefillah, we understand, you daven for somebody, we all know that helps. But for the Torah, that when a person is sitting and learning Torah, and this is for men and even for the women, even if women are not technically obligated in Limud HaTorah, but for the halachas that they need to know, they have a certain respect that the halachas that they need to do, and they get schar for learning Torah. When a person sits and learns Torah, that is a savior for anybody throughout the world. That brings a kiyum to the rest of the world. You're sitting in your own Dalet Amos and you're learning, and you're doing Avodas Hashem, that has an effect on somebody. Somebody could have a refuah shleima across another side of the world, all because of the fact that somebody is learning Torah. And you would have absolutely no idea. It doesn't have to be that you're learning L'zeichar Nishmas or L'skua for Refuah Shleima or for Shidduch or for Parnasah, whatever it is, Hatzlacha. You don't have to have that in mind. Once you are learning Torah, there's more Torah in the world. That has a protection all over. And there's many, many Tzaras going on today. There's always Tzaras in Klal Yisrael. And when people come and they come to a Shir and they sit and learn, that has an automatic effect on the rest of the world. We say in davening every morning, we list mitzvos that are Odom Oichel Parisein Ba'ilam Hazeh Va'akeren Kayemes Lo'ilam Abba, that we have a reward in this world and in the next world. And the Gemara says in Shabbos Kuf Chav Zayin, what is special about these mitzvos that you get schar in this world and in the next world? Anybody know what's special about this list? This list is, the Gemara says, it's Toiv LaShamayim v'Toiv LaBiyos. It's good for Hashem, because they're mitzvos, and it's also good for other people. So some of them are pretty obvious. How is it good for other people? Hachnasas Orchim, Hachnasas Kalo, Gmilos Chasadim, Kibbut Ava'im. Some of those are pretty obvious how it's good for other people as well. But Talmud Torah, connected Kulam, Talmud Torah, how is that good for other people? How is my sitting and learning in the Beis Medrash or learning a shir Tuesday mornings, how is that good for other people? So there's various explanations. Rabbi Chanan Wasserman says, based on Rabbi Chaim Volozhin, Rabbi Chaim Volozhin in Nefesh Chaim, Rabbi Chaim Volozhin was the head of the Volozhin Yeshiva, he's the Talmud of the Vilna Gaon, he said that if there's, the world would cease to exist if there was not a moment, if there was a moment that nobody was learning Torah. And he lived by that. There was always a rotation, 24-hour rotation, somebody learning in the Beis Medrash in Volozhin. Matzi Yom Kippur, everybody went to break their fast, and Chaim Volozhin went to the Beis Medrash to learn, because he was afraid that nobody would be learning. And, okay, that's why there's time zones, because there's always somebody learning, the people say. But when someone is learning Torah on this side of the world, it has a kiyum, it protects people on in the another side of the world. And that's something that people need to keep in mind, that you know there's tzaris, and you know you want to daven for people, and you want to help, and sometimes you're not able to help. When a person spends his time doing Torah utfila, that is a kiyum to the rest of the world, and Taka, we shouldn't see any more tragedies in our days. Right.